Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 9. Luke 18:9. Let's begin in prayer as we always do. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day of being alive. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his finished work on the cross, Father. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to hear from your word again tonight. We pray for all the saints tonight, Father, for their challenges and difficulties. We know you have a perfect way of handling all the problems that we have, and we just thank you for that too. We ask it all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, I think tonight we're going to finish our look at section 2 of the book of Romans. Title of tonight's message is Curly, Larry, and Moe. Are you ready for that? Curly, Larry, and Moe. I know that most of you know who those people are, by the way. I'll show you why later. All right, so we've been on the second section of the book of Romans, talking about the fact that there's not one righteous person, not even one. That's, of course, before you believe in Jesus Christ. We've been checking out the three kinds of unbelievers. On Sunday, we started to read about the third kind in the last part of Romans 2. We saw that the third kind of unbeliever is somebody who's both self-righteous and religious. And we're going to meet one of those unbelievers tonight in the Gospel of Luke. See, in Romans, Paul goes about exposing all that, the unrighteousness, about the fact that they do steal, they do commit adultery, they do break the law. He exposed their ungodliness as well. He attacked both of those things, their false righteousness and their false godliness. He even said that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And that, of course, was a big put down to who they thought they were, demolishing any claim they had to godliness. So tonight, let's get practical and bring this over into our daily lives, remembering that Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is our guide for witnessing to the three kinds of unbelievers. Well, I hope we've learned by now that some people are difficult, more difficult to crack than others when it comes to preaching the gospel. Now, we've seen that there are three kinds of unbelievers and that the easiest kind of people to convince are the people who see themselves as immoral, as unrighteous, and therefore as ungodly. These are the kind of people that say things like, you know, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. As a matter of fact, I'm probably going to hell, if there is a hell. Or I'm not religious, I don't go to church. In fact, God would faint if he even saw me step through the doors of a church. Or they'll say, I don't think there's a God, but if there is, he's mad at me. Or there's no such thing as a black and white issue, right and wrong, just a lot of gray. So let's just have a good time and do whatever we want. Whatever feels good, do it. That's the first kind. Those are the easiest people to convince that they're immoral because they basically say so themselves. Then, as we've seen, there are the self-righteous people who judge others, but they don't talk about God much, if at all. They usually say things like, I'm basically a good person. In fact, I'm better than a lot of Christians I know. I think there are many ways to God. The hardest people to convince to give a hearing to the gospel are people who think they're better than others and God is on their side. This is that last group, that third group of people. They think they're good people, and furthermore, they're counting on their religious practices to get them into heaven. So those are two things. They think they're better than other people already, and they're also counting on their religious practices to get them into heaven to cover whatever, in quotes, that the way they think about it, minor indiscretions that they may have committed. And that brings us to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, because tonight we're going to meet one of these people. Jesus Christ told a parable to some people, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, I think you probably guessed already, but it's the Pharisee in this story who's that third kind of unbeliever. And it's very interesting what he says. First thing he says is, I am not like other people. And he names other kinds of people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, tax collectors. You see, he has a false righteousness. He thinks he's better than other people. That's one characteristic of the third kind of unbeliever. But he says something else that's really interesting. He goes on and he says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. See, he's also saying that he's got religious practices that make him godly in God's eyes. And that's a false godliness, that he's godly. So the tax collector, on the other hand, he admitted that he was both ungodly and unrighteous. In the very short sentence that he states, God, be merciful. In other words, I'm ungodly and I know it. I can't appeal to anything about myself, just your mercy. And then he says, who? To me, the sinner. He identifies himself as unrighteous. So he's in that first group. And of course, he went home that day justified because he was humble. He admitted it. He knew he needed a Savior. And the Lord came through for him that day. Now, back in Romans 1, if you'd turn there tonight, if you just go to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, I want to show you a word that we read, but I want to point it out this evening. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. When Paul's introducing this section and he's talking about unbelievers generally, and we know there's three types now, he says something very interesting in verse 22. Romans 1, 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. I want you to remember that word, fools. Because here Paul is saying every unbeliever is a fool. All right, turn to Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. We're going to see that same word once again. It's a psalm that many of you probably know. At least you know the statement. If you don't know where it comes from, you'll see it tonight. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. In Romans 1, Paul says, these unbelievers, they thought they were wise, but they're really fools. In Psalm 14, we see the same word again. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Does that sound familiar? It should. I'll show you in a little while why that should. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Are there any who are righteous and godly? They have all turned aside. Who? The fools, the unbelievers. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the point is that the Bible calls the unbelievers fools. And we've been looking at the three kinds of unbelievers. So tonight, to try to help you remember who these three kinds of unbelievers are, I'm going to engage the help of a famous threesome of fools. I wonder if you guys know who those people are. Now, some of you people are young enough that you may not remember this three, but the movie that just came out not too long ago, I got a picture of the updated version of these three as well to kind of help you out. Yeah, these are the three stooges, Moe, Larry, and Curly. Now, of course, there are a lot of threes in the world. I had a big choice. So why the three stooges? Well, here's one reason. According to a poll conducted by Zogby International, 74% of Americans can name the Three Stooges, but, there they are again, but only 42% can name the three branches of our government. So I figured I got to pick something everybody can relate to here tonight, the Three Stooges, and here they are again. And this time they're in the right order. I'll show you why I mean that in a minute. See, that's Curly on the left, all right? That's Larry in the middle, and that's Moe on the right. We're going to see Moe about him. All right, because he's the one we really want to pay attention to, actually. Now, I could have used the three blind mice tonight. That would have been great for the blind part. We've been seeing that. But, you know, there's really no difference between the three mice. You can't really sell them apart. I mean, there's three blind mice. See how they run. They all ran after the farmer's wife, who cut off all their tails with a carving knife. Anyway, you'd never seen a sight of any of them in your life as three blind mice, so we can't really tell them apart. So we couldn't pick them. So we're stuck here with the three stooges. Now remember, there's a serious part of this. This is going to be fun, but here's the serious part right here. You see, we're trying to have something memorable to take away with us about these three kinds of unbelievers. I know, you know, you're tired of seeing these words, immoral and unchurched, moral, self-righteous and religious. I get that. So tonight we're going to have an easier way to remember it, okay? If you know anything about the Three Stooges, you know the following facts. Curly knew he was an idiot. He knew he was an idiot. Moe thought he was a genius. And Larry was in the middle. He was just confused. He wasn't really sure what he was. All right, he kind of knew that he was smarter than his friend Curly, but other than that, he wasn't really sure. Here they are again. This is the updated version. Those of you that see the movie in last year, those are the faces you'd recognize. And again, they're in the right order for tonight. Curly's on the left, Larry's in the middle, Moe's on the right. We're going to go through it in that order. In case you haven't guessed, Curly is how we're going to remember that first kind of unbeliever, the pagan and unchurched. Larry is going to have the guy in the middle, the self-righteous believer, unbeliever. And Moe, we're going to have stand for the unrighteous and ungodly who thinks he's righteous and godly. Because Moe, of course, thought he was a genius. Now, if you're thinking about this, of these three guys, who would have been the toughest to convince he was wrong about anything? Moe, right? Of course. Who would have been the toughest to admit he was a fool? Moe. Okay, good. How about the easiest to convince they were dumb? Curly. How about in the middle? Larry, right? Larry didn't think he was as smart as Moe, but he definitely thought he was brighter than Curly. So now you get the idea. Well, Saul of Tarsus was a Moe. Saul of Tarsus thought he was smarter than everybody else. He thought he was more righteous than everybody else. And he thought he was more godly than everybody else. So we'll call him a Moe. The tax collector that we saw tonight was a Curly. All right, just to get the hang of this. Who created the most trouble for the early church? Folks by the name of the Judaizers. Guess who they were? They were Moes. They thought they were more righteous than everybody else, and they were more godly than everybody else. Who created the most trouble for Jesus? Who created the most trouble for Jesus? Moes, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, because they thought they were more righteous and more godly than everybody else. Hope you're getting the idea of that. We met the rich young man a couple of years ago. He's in the Bible. He's the guy that came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, you know, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. What more do I got to do to get into the kingdom of heaven?" What do you think he was? Think he was a Curly? You think he was a Larry or a Moe? I think he was a Moe. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, Zacchaeus was the fellow that climbed up into the tree waiting for Jesus to come by, and he didn't say anything to him, and Jesus looks up to him and says, "Come on down, you're spending the day at my house." And Zacchaeus comes on down and he says, "I've ripped off a lot of people. But I'll tell you what, whatever I did, I'm going to pay fourfold today." What do you think he was? He was a Curly. That's right. He knew he was unrighteous. You're getting the idea of this. All right. So now, I just want to make one more point about this before we move on. And that is this, that just because an unbeliever is a Curly, unfortunately, it doesn't mean they definitely become a believer. It's easier, but it doesn't mean that they will. They don't have any illusions about who they are, but they can still say no in their heart to Christ. And that's really sad. They see the problem that they're unrighteous, but they don't recognize or accept the solution, Jesus Christ. Classic example of that is the bad thief on the cross. You know, if you think about it, when Jesus was crucified, I think most people understand that there were two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. They had both been convicted of crimes that deserved capital punishment, and they were being crucified with Jesus. Now, the good thief and the bad thief were both Curlies. All right, they both knew that they were unrighteous and ungodly. They were the first kind of unbeliever. But what happened that day? One said yes to believing in Jesus Christ, and the other said no to believing in Jesus Christ. So no matter what kind of unbeliever you are, no matter how hard or easy it is, at the end of the day, once you see the fact that you're unrighteous and ungodly, you're still going to make that decision, that choice to believe in Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is an important thing to recognize. All right, so that's a little lighthearted thing tonight to try to help you remember these three kinds of unbelievers tonight. Most unbelievers you come in contact with are probably going to be Larrys. All right, they think they're better than other people, but they wouldn't go as far as to say they're godly. All right. One other thing about this whole thing tonight: anybody who's a believer in Christ has had what I would call a Romans 1:18 to 3:20 awakening, meaning no matter where you came from as an unbeliever. Maybe you knew you were unrighteous and ungodly. And that awakening was pretty brief, you know, and then somebody came into your life and told you about Jesus, and you believed. Nevertheless, you had to have that moment when you recognized, you know what, I am a sinner. I am under the wrath of God, and I need a Savior. On the other hand, you may have been a Larry. You may have been somebody who thought you were better than other people. And so the Holy Spirit and Christians in your life had to guide you through to make you understand that you are not righteous, that you've fallen short of God's standards, and therefore you're under the wrath of God. Or maybe, the toughest of all, you were a mole, and you not only thought that you were righteous, but you also thought that you had things going on in a religious way so that you were really acceptable to God in every way because of your religious practices. That you were the toughest nut to crack. I was one of those. I was a mole. I didn't have the mole haircut, but I was a mole. My father used to cut my hair with a bowl, so I did have a mole haircut. But the fact of the matter was that I grew up, as many of you know, as a Roman Catholic, and I really did think that I was supposed to be better than other people, and I thought I was. Not only that, but I had my religion sitting right there to take care of those emergency times when I may have messed up once in a while. I could go into that confessional and make things right. I was a mo. So I needed the Holy Spirit and Christians in my life to strip away those two planks in my eyes. The plank of unrighteousness and righteous self-righteousness and the plank of religion. And it took a long time, but the Lord has a way of working on us. If he can work on Saul of Tarsus, he can work on anybody. All right, so remember then, this is all coming down to our degree of blindness. And we all have some of it. You know, anybody who thinks that you're okay with God because your good outweighs your bad, you have the plank of a false righteousness. Anybody who thinks that it's religious practices that keep you at peace with God, you have a veil of false righteousness. And it's all a fraud and it's all a lie. It's bogus. It's a sham. Here's the truth. Before we were born again, every one of us was unrighteous and ungodly. If you're not born again tonight, in God's eyes, you're still unrighteous and ungodly and you need a Savior. All right, let's go back to Romans, see if we can finish this up tonight, and we'll get out of here. Romans 3:9. The whole world is indicted by Paul in the book of Romans. And I want to give you a definition just to make sure you understand when I use the word indictment, what do I mean? An indictment is a written accusation, Romans 3:9. An indictment is a written accusation charging that an individual named therein has committed an act or omitted to do something that is punishable by law. Let me say that again. It's a written accusation charging that an individual named therein has committed an act or omitted to do something, didn't do something they were supposed to do, that is punishable by law. In Romans 1:18 through 3:20, Paul has an indictment against the entire human race. The most amazing, sweeping indictment there ever was. That means that somewhere there he has named every human being who ever lived in the way in which he went about that, going after those three categories of unbelievers. He hit every human being, except Jesus, of course. And was it written? It's written, right? Anybody can pick up the book of Romans today and read this indictment anytime you want. It's written. It's an accusation. It is charging that everybody in the human race has committed an act or omitted to do something that is punishable by law. That's the key to understand that this was all unbelievers looking at it from the point of view of law under the wrath of God, and whether that was the law, the Mosaic law, which the Jews were under, or whether it was your own conscience, which has its own law that brings into the picture. You were under that, and you know that you violated it. And that's what this is saying. Okay, there's none righteous, not even one. So after Paul in Romans 1 talks about the people who are immoral and pagan and know it, and after the first part of chapter 2 where he talks about people who are self-righteous and need to know that they're not righteous in God's eyes, and after he deals with the third group of people who thought they were godly as well, they thought their religion was getting them at peace with God, and they thought they were better than other people, he had to strip those things away. Finally, at the end, what he does is he goes at this with a general indictment of the whole world, Jew and Gentile. And that's Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. So he now, what he's going to do, is going to list the charges. And just notice, so that we follow this through, I want you to notice tonight that in this general indictment of the whole world, Jew and Gentile, that is Romans 3, 9 to 20, I want you to note, we'll try to do this together, that he lists both unrighteousness and ungodliness when he does this. He lists both unrighteousness and ungodliness. If you want to think of unrighteousness as things you do wrong to other people that God has told you not to do, the last six of the Ten Commandments, for example, stealing, committing adultery, murder, okay? Ungodliness are things you do against God, denying his character, taking his name in vain, worshiping false gods, and so forth, okay? He when he does his final indictment of the whole human race, the charges he's going to list include both these kinds of things, unrighteousness and ungodliness. And the case is complete. It's airtight. He's covering every human being who ever lived, Jew and Gentile, in their unbelieving state, which we all enter life as unbelievers. All right, Romans 3, 9. Let's read it together. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. If we have already charged, notice the legal language, the indictment. We've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Notice the word all. By the way, you have to be one or the other. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. All right? Logic 101. For as it is written, now here, starting in verse 10, all Paul's going to do is he's going to cite what I'll call tonight case law precedent. He's going to go back to things that were already written that he's going to bring and say, you know, it said here that this was the case, and I'm now telling you this applies to the whole human race. And of course, where is he going to go? If you're Paul and you're writing the New Testament in the Bible, which isn't written yet, what's already been written? The Old Testament. So that's what he does. For his final indictment, he just brings passages from the Old Testament, mostly the Psalms, and he brings them right here and he says, this was cited before, but now I'm going to apply this in my indictment of the whole human race. There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There is not even one. Hey, does that sound familiar? It should. Because why? Because we were in Psalm 14 tonight, and that's what this is citing. The first three verses of Psalm 14. There's none, notice the language, none righteous, not even one, none who understands. This is universal. It's talking about the whole human race. There's none who seeks for God. Notice that right off the bat, I love Paul, the Holy Spirit. I guess gets credit first, but I love Paul too because he wrote it. He comes right out and makes the case. He's basically saying, look, my case is that there is not one righteous member of the human race. There's none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. And, oh, by the way, my case is also that all members of the human race, before they believe in Christ, are ungodly. What does he say? There's none who seeks for God. Just really simply, I just want you to notice, again, once again, it's talking about not righteous and not godly. That's what he's been saying all through Romans 1:18 to 3:20. So in his summary indictment, he's going at it the same way. Paul is just wonderful like that. He's very organized. He's very clear. It's hard to miss what he's saying. All right? There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Then he continues. Verse 13. Now he's just kind of stripping apart the human race. He's already talked about it in the terms, the legal terms of unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now he's going to go at it like a physician. He's going to talk about the human body and saying all parts of their human body are doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So far, he's got the throat, the tongues. You can see where a lot of our sinning occurs too, right? This little contraption right here, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. The throat, the tongues, and the lips. Then he says, and mouth. Those are four things right here. Throat, tongue, and it's kind of in order of how the thing comes out, right? Starts in your throat, then your tongue has to wabble a little bit, then the lips do the thing, and then finally the whole mouth says what it's not supposed to say. All right. Who's their feet? He's done with this contraption. He goes to the feet now. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. And notice verse 18. He's just been talking a lot about unrighteousness. He gets back to the other issue, the first issue. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed, everyone, every member of the human race, and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You can't get to heaven under works of the law program. Nobody can. No member of the human race. And if you're sitting there and all you knew in your whole life was trying to live up to a law, trying to keep your conscience satisfied, you now realize that unless God's got something new up his sleeve, I'm toast. Because I'm under the wrath of God. I can't live up to the law. There's no hope for me. And that's really where the human race sits at verse 20. All righty? But thank God this is not the end of the book of Romans. Thank God we can look at more of the book of Romans. This is the end of the flesh, though. Nothing that the flesh can do is ever going to please God. This is the end of religion. Nothing that religion is ever going to tell you to do is ever going to get you there. This is the end of the path of the works of law. This is where the law brings us, to a death sentence. So you got to believe the next words from our court here are so wonderful. I think it's the judge who says these next words. He says, basically, you know what? You've just seen the end of what happens to the whole human race under the law. So you know what we got to do? We got to find a way to set aside that law. We got to do it. We got to find a way to set aside the law and come at this another way. I'm going to bring something out about me, God, my mercy, my love, my forgiveness. And I'm going to bring that on the scene. And the only way it's all going to work is if my righteousness and justice can be somehow satisfied, but not by you. Therefore, I'm now free to let my love and my mercy pour out. Whosoever will take the other path, which is simply to believe in Jesus Christ. It's time for grace. It's time for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's time, as the old hymn says it, wash me, Savior, or I die. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's that other way. Wonderful, amazing way that God brought on the scene at the cross for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Wow, we never saw that in the law. We never saw a law come through with a gift, but here it is. Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's God's answer to our unrighteousness, redemption. The blood of Christ is going to purchase them all of their unrighteousness. Whom God displayed publicly, he goes on, as a propitiation, Christ. That's the answer to our ungodliness. We were separated from God, but Jesus Christ perfectly satisfied God's character. That's the answer to our unrighteousness. It's all Christ. It's all Christ's work on the cross. It's amazing. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. It's about God now at the present time so that he would be just. His justice would be fulfilled because Christ would die for us and the justifier. He'd be able to say, your unrighteousness is wiped out. Your ungodliness is no more. The justifier of the one who simply has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. He brings in a new way to think about law. The law of the principle of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we've seen a lot the last couple of weeks about human unrighteousness. Tonight we see that the only answer to it is the blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen a lot over the last couple of weeks with our three kinds of unbelievers about ungodliness. But tonight we see that the one answer to it is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only answer to our unrighteousness is that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He purchased us out of all of our unrighteousness. He paid the price for all of our sins. That's the only answer to our unrighteousness, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And the only answer to our ungodliness is, again, Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. In other words, God's totally satisfied now. Again, through his blood, through faith. And anybody who believes in Christ can now be reconciled to God. That's the one only way you'll ever get over your ungodliness, is by believing in Christ as the perfect sacrifice so that God can then bring you back to him, reconcile you completely. You'll be at peace with him forever. It's all is one path. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. I'm the road now. And believing in him gets you all this. Gets all that ungodliness, all that unrighteousness wiped out forever. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you this evening for allowing us to finish up our look at something that we need to look at, but we don't like to look at, which is the human race without you, without your son Jesus Christ. Got kind of a memorable way of keeping straight the three kinds of unbelievers, Father. Hopefully that'll come in handy for us in the future as we meet some of these characters and understand the best way to bring them to Christ and bring them to realize their need for a Savior. And we just thank you so much for the blood of Jesus and what it's accomplished for us. And we ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.